Welcome to worship with Dawson Memorial Baptist Church. At Dawson, we seek to be found faithful as God's people as we become and help others become faithful servants of Jesus Christ. Now join us as we worship God through the teaching of His Word in today's message.
Church, as we continue to worship, I'm going to invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning as we conclude our Faithful Together sermon series. We come to a historic day in the life of our church. This is our Commitment Day Sunday, where we as a church family are pledging to give for the next 5 years above our tithes to be able to support the cost of the renovation of this sanctuary and the adjacent surrounding spaces here. And so it's an important Sunday in the life of our church. But if you're visiting here, don't be nervous here. You've come, no doubt, on an important day. But even to our members here, there's no need for you to feel a little bit of low-level anxiety here this morning. Some of you are already looking for the exit doors here, marking in your early escape here. Don't do that, because we have not instructed the ushers to lock the doors. No one's cutting up the temperature in the sanctuary. We're not going to try to sort of magically manifest our pledges here this Sunday morning here. There are absolutely no tricks up my sleeve here this morning. We have no celebrity guests that are going to be shown to be able to offer testimonials. We have no coaches. I've been a part of fundraising appeals of wonderful nonprofits, wonderful ministries, where I've set through sort of the fundraising ask here, and it at times can feel kind of high pressured. And I've never left those saying that that is something that I wanted to sort of emulate in the churches that we have had the privilege over the last 21 years to serve. So you can feel just comfortable this morning. We'll do what we normally do. Is that okay? We will, as the people of God, ask the Spirit of God to lead us and instruct us through the Word of God. And so we turn this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, because 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9, when you take those together, is the lengthiest section on joy and generosity that you're going to find in all of Scripture. I mean, this is a theology of the joy of generosity. It is not only just a theology, but it is a roadmap for what generosity in giving looks like for believers 2,000 years ago and believers today. So let's be reminded of this on Commitment Day Sunday. But here's the truth. We need to be reminded of this every day of our Christian life. It just happens to be this Commitment Day Sunday. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for Paul says, I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. Well, I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians came with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. No twisting of arms here, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous, in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to you, no. To God, yes. Not all of you were here last Sunday. You cannot talk about 2 Corinthians chapter 9 without understanding the foundation of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So if I may, a little bit of previously in our Faithful Together series here, just a little bit of a recap to make sure we're all on the same page about where Paul leads these Corinthian believers in chapter 9 here. Last time we looked in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, and he is calling the Corinthian believers to support a cause that he is raising money for. And he points to the faithfulness of Macedonian believers. These are churches in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. He says, look to them because they're giving sacrificially. They're displaying generosity, not out of guilt, not because they have all this glut here, but they're supporting the relief effort of the believers in Jerusalem. What was going on with the believers in Jerusalem? Acts chapter 8 tells us that there is a severe persecution of believers. They lose many of them their jobs. Some of them have to scatter out of Jerusalem. Acts chapter 11 verses 27 through 30 describe this double whammy of persecution, but also a famine. And between AD 46 to AD 48, under the reign of the Emperor Claudius, there becomes a famine that affects the believers in Jerusalem. So here's Paul in his missionary journeys going to many of these churches, being predominantly Gentile churches, raising funds to bring back to the believers in Jerusalem. This is generosity, but it has a theological richness to it because these Gentile believers are supporting these Jewish Christians in their need. It's a beautiful display, and Paul says, hey, look to the Macedonian believers as an inspiration because they're not giving out of guilt. Paul doesn't outline, here are all these stories of starving children in Jerusalem, and I'm going to pull on your heartstrings. Now listen, he could have done that. That actually was happening in Jerusalem, but he doesn't do that because he knows guilt is not a fuel that is going to propel us to generosity. They did not give the Macedonian believers out of glut. It isn't because they just had all of this excess wealth sitting there. There's this bumper harvest and crop that they have. It isn't glut that they give out of. It is something more profound. And Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he shows us the fuel for the generosity of the Macedonian believers. He calls the Corinthian believers to be able to respond accordingly. And what was the fuel? Not guilt, not glut, but rather grace. Verse 9, 2 Corinthians 8, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. He's reminding them to relish in the generosity of their God, to relish in the grace that is undeserved and unmerited, and this is what fuels a life of generosity. Ponder this, what you've received in Christ. And I told you last time that we're together, grace has a family tree. Grace has descendants. Grace gives birth to gratitude, and gratitude gives birth to generosity. Grace gives birth to gratitude, and gratitude gives birth to generosity. And there are other fuels. I mean, ingratitude has, it's got a family tree. You know, ingratitude gives birth to these twins of selfishness and grumpiness. That's what ingratitude gives birth to. And so here's Paul saying, ponder, marvel, not at the guilt that you feel that needs to motivate you, or the glut that needs, because if you do that, you're always going to give out of duty or drudgery because you have to or you need to. I want to show you a fuel that will propel you to give because you get to give. And that fuel is grace. Marvel at what God has done in and through his Son, and how it has intersected your life here. This leads to generosity. And it leads not just to generosity of our financial resources, but what Paul is saying in chapter 8 is it leads to a generosity of all that we are. It's as if Paul is saying, put your whole life in the offering plate. Put your time, your talents, yes, your treasures, you put it all in the offering plate. Because this is what God in his generosity deserves. I love that we still sing songs here at Dawson that were written hundreds of years ago. And as long as John is here and I am here and you're here, we're going to still be singing songs that were written hundreds of years ago. Not all of them. But songs like this, we will sing. The richness of what Isaac Watts says when he says, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Remember the last verse? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, it demands my soul, my life, my all. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 comes to a conclusion. What is left to say? When Paul turns to chapter 9, he moves from this rich theological exploration, rooting our generosity in the very generosity of God's kindness and mercy displayed through his Son. And you know what he does? He says, let us get practical. Let's just be as practical as we can. He opens chapter 9, verse 1, reminding us that intentionality always marks generosity. I mean, look what he says in verse 1. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry of the saints. Verses 2 and verse 3, he says, you get this. I don't have to repeat myself. You want to be generous. He says, I've been boasting about you. I've been bragging about you, but I want to help you follow through because you want to give to support this cause here. And so I'm going to send some brothers ahead, and I want you to know that they're going to come. And I want you to be prepared because you got to have a conversation about how we're going to get our resources pulled together. And I don't want you to be surprised because I know that you have seen the generosity of these Macedonian believers. I know you've gazed upon the generosity of your God. So I don't want you to be surprised. The rubber hits the road here. He shows us in this passage. Notice the tone of the passage. There's no twisting of arms here. There's no conjuring up the sense of guilt here. There's no chiding the Corinthian believers, sort of putting them in a corner and pressuring them. But you know what Paul does do? There is intentionality. But Paul actually says, I got to put a deadline before you here. There's a commitment day Sunday. I don't know if it was a Sunday, but it was a commitment day. They're going to show up here, and Paul helps us see that a heart of giving always leads to action. You know, sometimes when we talk about giving, we can be so super spiritual. And yes, it begins in our heart, but it always leaves our heart into our hands and our budget. It is at times that we can be so super spiritual that we're not practically good. Paul knows that giving is a matter of the heart, but it also translates into a matter of action. How are we going to collect this money? Paul gets around to that. Who is going to come? Paul gets around to that. How do you need to be prepared? Paul gets around to that. Giving and generosity must be lived out through intentional choices in your life and in my life. We will never live generous lives accidentally. Generosity will never happen accidentally. It won't happen accidentally in my life nor in your life. One of the great joys that we have as a church here is decades of investing in marriages. Many of you in this room have been touched, maybe your family members or maybe you, by the Together for Life ministry that we have had for decades. And you know, one of the things that they do in 12 weeks of premarital counseling is they think very carefully about what it looks like to be financial stewards of resources and how to be intentional in those early months, early years, to choose generosity. You have to choose it. You will not accidentally do this. One of the things that I have the privilege to do is to serve with other ministers and other pastors, and we get to come alongside of couples. And one of the things that we do in premarital counseling, getting ready for those, the standing here in this very place to say I do, is to say, what does it look like for you in these early days of your marriage to choose generosity? So we walk through a budget because, well, generosity requires intentionality. Generosity never happens accidentally. You can give, but without intentionality, you will most often give of leftovers and not the best, but only the rest. And what Paul is saying here is that intentionality marks generosity. And as I look out over the sanctuary, there are hundreds of individuals, hundreds of couples that have called Dawson home that have chosen to be found faithful as God's people, to live generous lives. And if I called you before here, all of you individually and all of the couples here that have chosen that, you made decisions that were very practical to be able to live out a life of generosity. It did not happen accidentally in your life, nor will it happen accidentally in anyone's life. So intentionality, it always marks generosity, but notice what Paul does. He doesn't just leave us. He doesn't just leave us there, rubber hitting the road. He doesn't just leave us there thinking about writing a check. He doesn't leave us just thinking about, well, am I going to have a bank draft? When am I going to do that? All of those kinds of practicalities. He moves our gaze upward. He brings us back to gaze upon the generosity of our God as an exclamation point to this wonderful section of Scripture. And notice, as we conclude our time together in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in this Faithful Together series, notice that blessing always follows generosity. I love to say this because at times I am hesitant as your pastor to talk about blessing and generosity for a host of reasons, because people, they misconstrue passages like this in myriads of ways. And sometimes I'm real busy trying to protect you from a health, wealth, prosperity kind of gospel that turns God into this divine Santa Claus or divine vending machine. You put your quarters in, you get out what you ask for. And that's not what this passage teaches, but this passage teaches something. What is he saying in verse 6? The point is this. I've talked about all of the practicalities, talked about being intentional. Somebody's going to come and pick up the gift here. Be ready. But the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give. Not because someone's twisted your arm here, but because you've decided in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This is a beautiful passage. This is a beautiful passage that reminds us of God's heart of generosity. It reminds us of how God desires to bless you and to bless me. Notice in this passage here, he says, what we put in is what we get out. There's a principle of sowing here. When we are give a little, we oftentimes just get out a little. It's true in life. I mean, it's consistent in your health and my health. If I just fell for decades and decades and decades and decades and decades to take care of my body, if I fell for decades and decades and decades and decades to look carefully and think carefully about what I eat, and I just eat whatever I want, whenever I want, I mean, that would be a fun thing to do, but eventually that catches up. Catches up for all of us eventually. And it's important for us to be able to see in this passage right here that Paul is saying whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. What we put in, we get out. Now, this is true in our health. This is true in sports. This is true playing an instrument. This is true in our marriage. This is true in parenting. This is true at your work. Now, this passage here, it is not saying in any way that this is a promise, that if you live a generous life, that you have a blank check to your best life now, that if you live a generous life, that you have health and wealth just at your fingertips. This is not, God is not a genie in the bottle, is he? But the Bible is clear. The generosity does bring blessings that you would not experience right here and right now if you choose to live a close-fisted, stingy, self-centered life. This is what Paul is saying. I mean, look again in verse 8 and verse 9. How does he bless us? It is far greater than what money can buy, actually. Verse 8, verse 9, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Just in case you've missed this, verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Look at verse 8. This is a marvelous promise. And so often, I think I feel this pressure. I sometimes want to build this fence around passages like this and say, it doesn't mean this, it doesn't mean that. Don't take this out of context here. Don't build a prosperity theology around this passage. This is not endless health and endless wealth. This is not you snapping your fingers and then and just saying to God, kind of, he becomes your butler here and supplies whatever you want. That's not what this passage teaches, but sometimes I never get around talking about what it actually does teach. Sort of fence in this passage. And at times we forget to just let the word of God roam and to roam over us as his children, that he desires, as a loving father, desires to bless his children. So we have a loving father that desires to bless us as his children. Look at verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you. Some of your translations, as you're looking at it, it might actually be translated super abound. Marvelously abound. It is this idea of going above and beyond. It's this idea of you filling a cup and it just flows and flows and overflows and overflows. Look at the language again. It is overflowing all grace at all times for every good work. There's no shortage. There's no rationing of these blessings here. There's no lack. There's no half measures. When we give generously, God supplies us with everything that we need to keep on living generous lives. Now, need is different than wants. It's not a prosperity gospel here, but it is a provision principle here that God desires to supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. That God grants us, gives us, blesses us with all of our needs so we can hoard them? No. So we're going to just store them up for a rainy day? No. So that we can be a catalyst of blessing and generosity to those that are around us. We serve a generous who wants to reflect his generosity to an unbelieving world. He is the provider who never runs short. Church, his mercies are new every morning. They're never on back order. They never run out. They're never delayed. Verse 9, Paul's drawing from Psalm 112, verse 9, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Here's the point. Paul says that when we live generous lives, the impact of God's generosity through us, it actually outlasts us. It goes beyond us. His righteousness endures forever. So when we give cheerfully, when we're the kind of hilarious givers here, it's not just about the moment in time. It's not just about today, but it is investing not just in the dot of your life or the dot or mav life. It is investing of the line that stretches out far beyond any of our lives that are here. There are lines that stretch out to eternity itself. And this is the joy of giving. This is the blessing of giving. You actually get to be a part of something far beyond you, far beyond me, far beyond our church, far beyond this community. You are joining with the generosity of God that goes back in eternity past and goes forward into eternity future. It has no beginning and has no end. And you get to be a part, I get to be a part, we get to be a part of this marvelous, never-ending story. The blessing of generosity is that God provides for us so that we can continue to be a blessing to others. And in doing so, our generosity, it echoes and echoes into eternity. This is true. You know, it's interesting that we're celebrating 100 years as a church. You know that. We're doing everything in the next few weeks. We're going to have Easter. Celebrate 100 years, Commitment Day Sunday. We're just doing so much. It's a wonderful time in the life of our church. It's a providential time in the life of our church. It's providential that we're connecting these dots to say that we're worshiping in a sanctuary that's 74 years old. It has the opportunity for us to steward well for the decades to come beyond us. And as we celebrate 100 years, we are here because of the generosity of men and women that have come before us, whose names very few people have on the tip of their tongue. I mean, you might be a member of Dawson for years and years and years and years, but maybe you don't know that our 100-year story, it actually goes back even before them. 105 years exactly. If you were to leave this church and to walk out these front doors and turn right on Oxmoor and walk to the Edgewood Strip there, if you went to Odie's for lunch, you're going to be right at ground zero of 105 years ago on 102 St. Charles Street where Dr. John T. Calloway and his wife Fanny lived. He was a physician, and they built one of the first homes in Edgewood. Fanny said to her husband, I really wish that there was a Baptist church here in this Edgewood community. They were going to Edgewood Presbyterian Church, and they gathered the Hildebrands and the Demukes, and they showed up at their house in the living room. And they did two things. The first thing that they did is they prayed. They prayed asking the Lord to be able to give them direction and to give them wisdom of what it would look like to start a new church in this young and beginning community. You know, another thing that they did, we've got the date, September the 20th, 1920. They started a building fund. And they put in that building fund, these three couples, the Demukes, the Hildebrands, and the Calloways, they put in $5,500. You want to put that in 2025 financial terms? It was about $87,000 that these three families pulled together. They pulled together because there was a great youth ministry. The answer was no, there was nothing. You know what they did with that $5,500? They took some of that and they bought two lots. To my left and to your right. Those lots are where the first sanctuary was built. If you want to know what's there now, it's sort of the east wing where our nursery is, and it's where the Arendal building stands today. It's so interesting, isn't it? And it's so providential that these young couples are pulling resources together, and it's the very resources that even today we are investing in the future. That's what they were doing. And right there today, when you give to this church and through this church, Portions of your resources go, as you have in years past, supported capital campaigns to be able to be invested in the future of this church. In those very spaces, that's what they were doing. They had no idea of how it would echo into eternity. We have no idea. Even 105 years later, we have a little glimpse of this. We can look back and say thousands of people that have come to know Jesus through the ministry that was birthed in the generosity of these three couples. We have a little bit, the thousands of people that have been baptized. We can see a little bit of this, thousands of people that have called Dawson home over this last century. We can see a little bit, but my friends, it is just a little. Because generosity, it echoes far beyond today, and it echoes in the tomorrows of your life, but it echoes into the tomorrows of eternity. And we are here this morning because of individuals' names we oftentimes forget, who were found faithful as God's people. And so the baton is passed to us. And I am certain that you too want to be found faithful as God's people. And here's the good news. We get to do that together. Amen. Let us pray.
Thank you for joining us today. To learn more about our family of faith or to learn how to become a follower of Jesus, please visit DawsonChurch.org. Until next time, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.